To open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, and we're going to begin at verse 38 in just a moment. Luke chapter 10, you can find that on page 956 of the Bible in the chair rack in front of you if you'd like to follow along in the translation that I'm using this morning. Wall Street journalist Joe Queenan recently made some funny comments about the complexity and information overload in our modern life. Let me read to you some of his comments from his column. He said, "I bought a sinus rinse the other day, just a basic no-frills sinus rinse. In making this purchase, I thought that rinsing my sinuses would be a fairly straightforward operation. Boy, was I ever wrong. For starters, there was the packing. Colorful diagrams and instructions festooned the sinus rinse box, including a long list of the 10 advantages of using this particular nasal spray. For example, the nozzle on the easy squeeze plastic bottle fits any nasal opening whatsoever. Very important detail for people with virtually invisible nostrils. But the sinus rinse makers were just getting warmed up. Inside of the box, I found a 32-page manual with an introduction, testimonials from physicians and customers, warnings about mishandling the device, a full page of instructions for cleaning and disinfecting the unit, and 4 pages of answers to frequently asked questions about sinus rinses. The manual contained tens of thousands of words in tiny, tiny print. It did not explain how to launch an intercontinental ballistic missile, or how to address the queen when being admitted to the Order of the Garter. No, it just dealt with the whys and wherefores of using a sinus rinse. It went on and on and on. And then he concludes with this: American society suffers from a plague of things that are far too complicated." Mr. Queenan, I think, has identified one facet of a larger problem: information overload and the complexity that it brings to our lives is a contributing factor to the overcrowded, stress-filled lives that many of us live. And isn't it interesting that in a world where we have unparalleled conveniences, we are more stressed out and busier than ever? Most of us have conveniences that folks just a few generations ago could never imagine. Machines to wash our dirty clothes and our dirty dishes. Machines that whisk us from point A to point B faster than ever. Devices that allow us to order just about anything and have it tomorrow at our house without ever having to leave our home. Communication devices that allow us to transfer information not in days or weeks, but in seconds. Devices and machines that can reproduce printed material in mass quantities, and yet with all of this, we are busier than ever. Now, I'm not suggesting that we somehow return to a primitive lifestyle as if, you know, those were the good old days, right? But I am saying that all of these conveniences that we enjoy today and all of the information that we received have not fixed the problem of busyness. In some ways, they've made it worse. Packing more activity and more information into each moment hasn't created margin. It has rather inspired a quest that we cram as much as possible into each day. And oh, by the way, all of those machines and devices that we depend on us to keep them working. And of course, that takes time. And what we're seeing is that despite an increased efficiency, we are working more hours than ever. In fact, in 1967, futurists predicted that coming generations would have too much spare time because of the increased efficiency in life. Testimony before a Senate subcommittee claimed that by 1985, the average work week would be just 22 hours. It would go from 40 hours to 22 hours. Instead, it's gone from 40 hours to 60 hours. At the same time, Americans are getting less sleep and experiencing more stress. In his book, Crazy Busy, Kevin DeYoung provides a list of questions to help us identify if we have an overworked schedule. And he got this list from somebody else, but what he does is, along with the questions, he provides the answers that we give, maybe not out loud, but in our mind, the excuses that we make for our overworked schedule. I haven't listed all of them here. I'm not going to read all of them to you, but I'm going to read several of the questions that he has in his book. Number one, do you check work emails and phone messages at home? That's question number one. And here's his answer that goes off in his head. Are you serious? Have you been around much this millennium? Question number two. Has anyone ever said to you, I don't want to trouble you because I know how busy you are? Of course. And I'm glad that they have the decency to respect my time. Number three. If tomorrow evening were unexpectedly freed up, would you use it to do work or a household chore? Yeah. Were you going to do it for me? Number four. Do you often feel tired during the day? Or do you find that your neck and shoulders are aching? Mountain Dew, ibuprofen, not a problem. Number five. Do you make use of any flexible working arrangements offered by your employer? Definitely. I work at home, I work in the car, I work on vacation, I work pretty much anywhere. Do you have enough time to pray? Well, I'm more of a pray continually kind of person. I don't need to set aside a specific time to pray because I'm always in communion with God. Do you have a hobby in which you are actively involved? Does Pinterest count? I think these questions highlight the truth that we have less and less margin in our lives. DeYoung says in his book that there are three dangers to this busyness culture that we have adopted. He says that it can rob our joy, it can rob our hearts, and it can cover up the rot in our souls. The bottom line is this, that busyness can be spiritually detrimental. We're going to see that this morning as we continue our series, Face Time with Jesus. This morning we're going to see a conversation between Jesus and a woman named Martha. And it's a conversation Martha thinks about her sister, but Jesus really makes it a conversation more about Martha. Look at what he says, Luke chapter 10, verse 38. While they were traveling, and I assume this means Jesus and his disciples from the context of the rest of the chapter. While they were traveling, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, and she came up and asked the Lord, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand." The Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her." This is a short story, and this is a short conversation. But as I read it, I see three elements in this interaction between Jesus and Martha that are instructive for us. And they're instructive for us in this way, because in these elements, we can see one of two things. We can either see where we are, our lives right now, or we can see the potential, where we ought to be. So let's look at this story, and we're going to walk through this and look at each element one at a time. And as we do, I want you to ask yourself this question. Where do I find myself in the story? How does this element that we're looking at reflect my life? Is this where I am right now? Is this where I used to be? Is this where I need to be? All right, so let's look at this as the story unfolds. The first thing we see is this. This is the first element of the story. We see a promising start. We see a promising start. Martha invites Jesus into her home. That's a good thing, right? Now, in this culture, hospitality was a big deal. There was not a McDonald's down the street. There was not a Days Inn on the corner. So for travelers, in order for them to have lodging and food, it was provided by the hospitality of people in the town where they were visiting. So Martha provides that by inviting Jesus, and I'm guessing presumably his disciples, even though that's reading between the lines a little bit, but inviting them to be guests in her home. But I think there's more to this gesture here that Martha is making than simple hospitality. I don't think she's just providing for a weary traveler or a stranger in need. We know that Mary and Martha have a deep spiritual connection with Jesus. We know this from John chapter 11, because they had a brother named Lazarus who Jesus raised from the dead. But before he died, when he was very, very sick, they sent for Jesus. "Please come." Why? Because they knew that he could heal Lazarus. They understood something about who he was. When he finally showed up, it was after Lazarus had died. Even though they didn't have a completely well-formed theology of who Jesus was, they knew enough to trust him with the outcome. And in that interaction with Jesus, in John chapter 11, Martha says this to him, "I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world." So this invitation isn't about helping just a stranger in need. It's about an opportunity to connect with Jesus, who they believe to be, rightly so, the Messiah, the Son of God. And we could see that especially in Mary's interaction with Jesus, right? We could see it there, the way she sits and listens to him. But here's my point. The story starts off well with Martha welcoming Jesus into her home. It is as it ought to be. See, the number one question in life is this: how have you responded to Jesus? Have you welcomed him into your life? You know, the story here of Mary and Martha in some ways stands in contrast to the story of the innkeeper on the night of Jesus' birth. Do you remember that? It's part of the Christmas story. Jesus' parents had made that difficult journey from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. Difficult for two reasons. One, they had to walk or ride a mule for several days to get there. But more difficult because Jesus' mother was very pregnant, 9 months pregnant with Jesus at the time. They got to the town of Bethlehem late, and all the rooms were taken. The Bible says there was no room for them in the inn. Now, that literally means there was no place for them to stay. I mean, that's what's going on in the story. But the picture of them being turned away by this innkeeper, "No, I'm sorry, we don't have room for you," that picture carries some spiritual overtones for us. You see, we're all confronted with Jesus. If you've heard any of the claims about who Jesus is, who he himself claimed to be, the Son of God, who is the sacrifice for our sins, if you have heard those claims, then you have been confronted with Jesus. And the question is this: will you let him in like Mary and Martha, or will you turn him away like the innkeeper? Martha welcomed him in. What a good start to the story. Jesus was a part of her life. And like so many of you, you have responded in the same way. You have seen Jesus for who he is. You have welcomed him into your life. How? By accepting him as your Savior. You're off to a good start. But here's where the story takes a turn for the worse. After a promising start, something interferes. Martha encounters a compelling distraction. And this is the second element we see in the story. A compelling distraction. Look at what the passage says. Martha was distracted by her many tasks. Wow. Is that not a description of our culture? Distracted by many tasks. We even have a term for this. What is it? Multitasking, right? We have so much information, so much mobility, so much access, so many opportunities, so many options that we cannot possibly take advantage of them all without piling task upon task upon task. While I was writing those very words that you just heard me say, you know what I was doing? I was checking a website, Guidestone. It's a Southern Baptist annuity website to look at some investment things and some insurance things that are part of my life. I'm checking that. And I'm texting Linda, "Hey, this is how much life insurance I have through Guidestone." Type, type, type. We multitask too much in life. Beep, beep, beep. I look at my phone. "Well, how much do we have from me? Let me check." I check the website. I text her back, right? Continue typing. My phone beeps again. I look out, "How much do we have for the kids? I'll check." I'm doing this while I'm writing to you about multitasking. And I didn't even realize it. It just stunned me as I sat there and realized what I was doing. This is the world we live in. But it's not just that there are all these opportunities and all these options and all these possibilities. It's more than that. It's that there's this cultural mindset that says, don't get left behind. You got to keep up. If you're sitting still, then you're missing out. If you aren't wirelessly connected at all times, you might miss it. And here's where our story intersects with Martha's story. You see, just like so many of us, Martha was bullied by her culture. And here's what I mean by that. We are bullied into thinking and behaving in ways that are not godly because we are afraid to stand up to the trends of our culture. We, Christians, in the United States of America in 21st century are bullied by our culture. Martha's culture dictated that the women of the household serve the men, especially if there are guests in the home. And since that was the cultural expectation, that became Martha's focus. I want you to hear that again because that's so important. Since that was the cultural expectation, that became Martha's focus. Now, we don't know. Maybe Martha had a personality that lent itself to that, right? Maybe she was more task-oriented than relational. That's fine. So maybe she was more prone to that. But here's the point. This was a compelling distraction because it was an expectation of her culture. She wasn't going against the current of culture. She was letting the current carry her along. And how many of us do the exact same thing? We let the current of our culture dictate how we live our lives. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not suggesting that every cultural trend is bad. I'm not saying that Martha, it was wrong for her to serve. I mean, the Bible tells us that that's a noble thing, right? That the greatest in the kingdom is those who serve others. I'm not saying that she shouldn't have done household chores. Those are necessary things that need to be done. The issue is that having invited Jesus into her home, Martha proceeded to crowd him out of her life. Having invited him in, good start, yay Martha, she then proceeded to crowd him out of her life. And that's a problem. It's a problem for us. How many of us have invited Jesus to be our Savior? Like Martha, we really believe. Martha's not a pretender. She's not a fake. She's not a hypocrite. She's not a phony. She's none of that. She really believes, right? How many of us are like her? We've invited Jesus to be our Savior, but have crowded him out of the day-to-day interaction with us because we are distracted by many things. You know, you can't reduce your relationship with Jesus simply to daily Bible reading. I understand that. But Bible reading is something of an indicator about our relationship with God, is it not? I mean, if someone never reads their Bible, that maybe says something about their relationship with God. If somebody's reading their Bible all the time, that too maybe says something about their relationship with God. So here's what the statistics tell us about how much church-going Protestants actively engage in God's Word. And I think we have a graphic we can put up here. This is what it tells us. The question is this: how often I read my Bible. Now, this is taken of nearly 3,000 Protestant churchgoers. That's us. Okay? So nearly 3,000 people just like us are answering this question. How often I read my Bible? 19%, less than 20% say every day. 26% say a few times a week. So half of church-going Protestants read their Bible every day or a few times a week. That means half don't read their Bibles every day or even a few times a week. And a full 18% read their Bibles, they say, rarely or never. That's a problem. Not because we need to check some box somewhere that says, we read our Bible today so we can get points in heaven. It's a problem because busyness that distracts us from a relationship with God can have spiritual consequences in our lives. In his book, I mentioned it earlier, Crazy Busy, Kevin DeYoung says this: for most of us, it isn't heresy or rank apostasy that will derail our profession of faith. It is all the worries of life. You've got car repairs. Then your water heater goes out. The kids need to see a doctor. You haven't done your taxes. Your checkbook is imbalanced. You're behind on thank you notes. You promised your mother that you would come and fix the faucet. You're behind on wedding planning. Your boards are coming up. You have more applications to send out. Your dissertation is due. Your refrigerator is empty. Your lawn needs mowing. Your curtains don't look right. Your washing machine keeps rattling. This is life for most of us, he writes, and it's choking our spiritual life. Now, these are all compelling distractions, are they not? Why? Because they're there. They're a part of life. And along with all of the other culturally driven stuff that we impose upon ourselves, I gotta have that, gotta have that, gotta go there, gotta do that, together they call to us and demand our time and our attention. This is where Martha lives. And this is where many of us live. And look at the outcome in verse 41. Jesus said she was worried and upset. Translation, she was stressed out. Listen, just reading that paragraph stressed me out. I counted about six things this week as I read that paragraph that were true in my life that he mentioned. Right? Martha could make a case for everything she was doing. Oh, this is important because, and this has got to be done because, and she can make a case for everything she was doing, and so can we. But she failed to make a case in her own heart for what mattered most. And that leads us to the final element of the story. In Mary, unlike Martha, in Mary we see a better alternative. And that's the third element, a better alternative. Jesus says there is one thing that is necessary. And what is that? And he says Mary's chosen it. Well, what was Mary doing? She was sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to what he had to say. Her attention was given to Jesus as the first order of business. Everything else was secondary. Martha was getting more done. Mary was getting the right thing done. Martha was near Jesus. Mary was with Jesus. Martha was working. Mary was worshiping. You know, it's not only the culture of our world that distracts us from what matters most. Sometimes it's the culture of the church as well. How often do we promote programs and activities and meetings that get us near Jesus and keep us busy with religious work, but at the end of the day, it really ends up keeping us from being with Jesus. And what's worse is that sometimes we hide out in our religious busyness. Devotion to work, even church work, can keep us from devotion to Christ. Mary chose wisely because Mary made time with Jesus the priority of her life. Now that didn't mean that she could shirk her other responsibilities, that she didn't have to do things that were just a necessary part of life that we all need to do. What it means is that she ordered her life in the right way. So here's what I want us to do this morning. I want us to begin thinking about how we should order our lives. What does it look like to order our lives in the right way? I put a chart in your notes. It's on the back side of your notes. And I want you to think about beginning to fill this in. There are three categories on this chart. And I want you to think of them in terms of our use of time. All right? What do we give priority in our schedule? That's what this chart is about. And you'll notice the three categories. There's crucial. And these are things that are inflexible elements of life. These are things that you can't easily move. You can't easily remove from your life. They're crucial. They've got to be there in some way or fashion, right? Now, how you order them, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you know, how you prioritize them, that there's some room there. But these are inflexible. Then there are the important things. These are significant. They're not things that you could just easily remove from your life. But they're able to be adjusted when necessary. You can wiggle these around a little bit. You can move these around a little bit. You can kind of give more or less time to these based on some of those more critical elements of life. And then there are things that are expendable. These are not necessarily bad things. It's not like sinful things or anything, but they're the first things that should go when time gets crunched. They're expendable, all right? You'll notice that number one under crucial is time with Jesus. Why? Because Jesus said it. He said, one thing is necessary. So we put that at the top of the crucial list, and then we order everything else around that. Right? So to make sure it doesn't crowd it out, we put it first. But I want you to think about, what are the other crucial elements in your life? What are the other things that might go on that list under that, and in what order? Work? I mean, if you're retired and you have retirement income, then work's not one of those crucial things. But if you're not, if you need to work to provide for yourself and your family, then that goes under the crucial. I mean, you can't just say, well, I'm busy, so I'm going to get rid of work. Doesn't work that way, right? That's a critical thing. That's crucial. It's got to be there. Now, where you put it on the list is important, but it's got to be, it's on that critical list. What about school? If you're in school right now, that is your work. You can't say, oh, well, I'm busy. I'm just going to, you know, forget about school. No, it's got to be there. What are the important elements of your life? What goes under that important category? Household chores and maintenance, those are important. You can't just get rid of them, but they don't rise to that critical level that they're inflexible, that can't be moved. I mean, you can adjust some of those household chores, some of that maintenance stuff. You can move that around based on some of those critical things that must be done first. Okay, ladies, plug your ears for just a minute. But, you know, if all the laundry's not folded, it's not the end of the world, right? I mean, you can leave it for I'm seeing some nudging and some shaking of heads. You can leave it for, I mean, you can't leave it forever, right? That's why it's in the important category. You can't leave the lawn forever. You can't leave maintenance things forever. But you can say, okay, well, the week after next, I have a little time. I'm going to schedule. I'm going to take care of that. It's flexible. You can move them around a little bit. Exercising, getting enough sleep. Those are on the important category. They should be. It's important that you exercise. It's important that you get enough sleep. You got to put them in the right place in there. You can't just say, well, you know what? My life is busy. I'm going to cut out sleep. I'm going to cut out exercise. No, we can say that, but it has an effect on us, right? How about hobbies? Hobbies, I think, ought to be on the important category. It's not on the critical list, and it may not be high on the important categories. There may be other things that have got to get done first, but it's important to have a hobby. It's one of those things that helps to relieve stress in our lives, to have something that we can focus on other than work and responsibilities. And where would you put time with family? That's got to go on the list. Where would you put that? Would you put it in the critical? Would you put it, you know, number one on the important? Where does that go? You've got to make these choices. Now, let me show you how this works out a little bit with just an example. Let's say you get home from work one day, and it's kind of, you know, it's in the afternoon. You've worked all day, and you're kind of tired, but there's some important things that you've got to get done. Maybe that means you've got to mow the lawn. Maybe that means you've got to fix dinner. But there's something important that's got to get done, so you do it. And after you get done with that, you find yourself now into the evening, and you're tired, and you sit down, and you're going to watch a little bit of television. Nothing wrong with that, depending on what you watch, but let's just assume you're watching something decent, right? Nothing wrong with that. You're sitting down, you're watching some television, and you're tired, and you end up watching television for several hours. It's easy to do, is it not? And then you find it's kind of late. Now you're going to bed kind of late, and so you set your alarm as late as possible to get up and to get dressed and get ready quickly and run off to work. And then you come home after a long day of work and there's some important things that need to be done around the house. What's missing out of that? The one thing that is necessary. So how do we do this? Well, we schedule that first. And listen, I'm preaching to myself here, okay? So don't take this as me pointing my finger at anybody. Maybe y'all have got this all settled and this is just for me. That's fine. But how do we take care of that? We schedule that first. Now, maybe it doesn't have to be done in the morning. It's not more godly if you spend time with God in the morning. But maybe, let's just, for the sake of argument, let's just say it's the case. You're a morning person, so morning's good for you. So what do? You schedule, I need to get up at this time in order to have enough time to spend reading my Bible, talking to God about the things that are going on in my life, listening to Him and His Word and talking to Him. I need to get up at this time in order to have enough time to do that. That means in order to get enough sleep, because that's on the important category, that's on the important list, getting enough sleep is important. So in order to get enough sleep, I need to go to bed at this time. All right? Now, on the other end, you had some important things, mowing the lawn, cooking dinner, right? Maybe some other important things that you had to get done. And so that brings you up to here. So now you've only got about this much time. Okay, maybe I can watch one show before I go to bed, or maybe I can't. Maybe I just have to say, you know what, during the week, I'll read a book for a few minutes and relax before I go to bed. But that's how you do it. You set what matters most first. See, the idea is, I want us to start thinking about what is more important and what is less important in our lives so we don't crowd out what is most important. And what is most important is our relationship with God. It is the most important thing. You won't hear that in culture, but it is. And the way we enter into that relationship with God is through Jesus Christ. You can spend time with God, but listen, you're not really walking in fellowship with God until you have come to Christ, who said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." You enter into that relationship by acknowledging your sin and by accepting Jesus as your Savior, the one who died and who was raised again from the dead. And then having welcomed Him into your life, it's important for all of us to order our lives in a way that we don't crowd Him out of our schedule. This morning, maybe the issue for you is that very thing. You've accepted Jesus as your Savior, and that's a certainty in your life. That's a stake that has been driven down, and you know that with absolute certainty. Based on the promises of the Bible, you've accepted Him as your Savior. But maybe the issue for you this morning is ordering your life in a way that you're not crowding Him out. Scheduling that time, maybe it's in the evening for you. Maybe it's in the morning, I don't know. But scheduling that time first and then letting everything else become secondary around that. And maybe as we have this time of invitation, you need to think a little bit about your schedule. Maybe you've been bullied by our culture into believing that you've got to have this, you've got to have that, you've got to do this, you've got to do that. And you just can't sit still because you'll be missing out if you do. And maybe you need to deal with that a little bit. Maybe this morning, the issue for you is a little more basic. Maybe it's, I've never entered into that relationship with God. I've never come to Jesus Christ, accepted Him as my Savior. And I've got to take care of that. I've got to take care of that first. And if that's you this morning, listen, I encourage you, come to Jesus. And let me tell you this, you don't need me to do that. You can do it here this morning. You do it in the car on the way home. You can do it when you get home. You can do it anytime, and it's as simple as coming to Him and saying, "Jesus, save me. I believe that You died for me. I'm a sinner. Save me." And it's that. That's it. But if you need to talk to somebody about that, you say, "You know, I need to work through this a little bit. I have questions. I'm not quite sure what all of this means and how it all works," then let me know, because I want to help you in any way that I can. And this is how you can let me know. There's a number of ways. We're going to stand. We're going to sing in a minute. That's always an opportunity for anybody to come down if you need to spend some time here praying about this issue in your own life. Or if you want to talk to me and say, "I need to talk to you about what it means to accept Jesus as my Savior. You keep saying that. What does that really mean? Talk to me about that." You can come down during that time of invitation. Or you can fill out that communication card. Make sure that there is a contact info. You'll see on the back there's a place to check a box. "I want to talk to somebody about what it means to be a Christian." Check that box. Drop it in the plate, put it in one of our information boxes. I'll get it. I'll call you. I'll text you. I'll email you, whatever it is. And we'll set up a time and we'll talk about whatever question you might have. Or I'm always here after the service. Come on down after the service. You know, we're all mingling around. People are leaving. It's just kind of an informal time. But I'm just down here and I hang out here so that if you want to come down and say, "Hey, can we have a few minutes to talk?" We can talk. But don't leave here today, because that really is the most important thing. The one thing that is necessary is that you are in a relationship with Jesus and that you walk in that relationship. Father, we thank You for Mary and Martha. Lord, Mary just had that simple devotion. And Martha was stressed out. And Lord, the truth is that oftentimes we find ourselves somewhere in between those two. There are days that we're Martha. There are days that we're Mary. Maybe we'd like more days as Mary than we have. Father, we pray that You would help us this morning to think about our lives, how we live our lives, Lord, and the days that we're given. And we don't know how many we're given. Let's say a best case scenario. We live for a century. Even that, Lord, is such a short time in the scope of eternity. And those days go by quickly, and it's easy to waste them. So I pray, Father, that You would help us to think seriously about our time. Just like our money, how we spend it is important. Help us to spend it well. Father, I pray for anybody here this morning who's never entered into that relationship with you through Jesus Christ, that you would draw them to yourself through the convicting power of your Spirit. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.